All right. I feel like I should do a dance or something. Hey, we have a special meal today. Special guest chef. Roslyn is our guest chef. We have chicken and sausage gumbo, rice, cornbread, fruit, and it's our birthday cake of the month. To celebrate all the birthdays, I know Pastor Kevin has a birthday, I think tomorrow. And I believe that, let's see, Jesse is here. Jesse, where's Jesse? And Dick's got a birthday, yeah. Wow, so there's a lot of birthdays covering a span of time. A large span of time. So, I want to encourage you to stick around for fellowship. We'll have, if you have questions about what we share here today, Pastor Jim will be in there to answer, and Pastor Wheelock, all your questions. Let's stand and we'll read the word together. Oh, two other things, by the way. You probably have one of these cards, or did you get one of these cards? Now, I understand that yesterday trying to talk my son into doing this over the phone, it's hard to get this app on your phone. We're going to work on that and have tutorials on our new website for you so that you can do this. But if you know people that go to Amazon and they order from all my kids order from Amazon just like it's, you know, religion. It's they're just doing it all the time. And if you go to Amazon Smile, we get 0.5%, if I'm not mistaken, and it just goes to our missions fund. It's an easy way to support missions. And so if you can, please sign up for this. We're going to do everything within our power to help you to learn how to do that when you do it on your phone. I'm not sure about that one, but I think my wife and Tim worked through that yesterday. The other thing is, if you go out in that foyer there, you'll notice our tree for all of our script cards. This is the celebration of all the money that's been raised, and that goes towards the mortgage, to pay down the mortgage when you purchase script cards. So if you purchase script cards and you give those out as gifts, lots of people do that these days, all of that percentages, anywhere from 3% to 10%, actually comes back, and we get to put that towards the mortgage. And at some point, we're going to have right on top of that tree, which, by the way, next year it'd be great to have like a 15-foot high tree out in the foyer that's just filled with script cards, because we've used those cards, and every one of those cards represents something that we've donated. Just in our normal course of activity, we've donated a portion of that to the killing the mortgage here at the building. Amen? That'd be really kind of fun to do. All right. Okay, I've gotten all that out of the way. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1 through 12. Next week, we'll cover a very important portion on what we consider to be the verses that relate to the departure of the church from this earth prior to the tribulation period. So we'll be covering that next week. And then the following week is our Sunday service, and we'll have a very special message for that Sunday. By the way, prior to that Sunday message, you should watch It's a Wonderful Life. If you would, watch It's a Wonderful Life, okay? And that's lead up for the play that we're going to have. It's called It's a Wonderful New Life, or Whatever Happened to Mr. Potter. So it's going to be a short little play. We're putting it all together. We've got the script. We're practicing the parts. It's going to be a fun little play. Did you ever wonder whatever happened to that old geezer, that, you know, mean-spirited person that stole that $8,000 and... Well, we've actually found out what happened to him, and that's going to be the play prior to the service that are for introductory to the message on that Sunday. So if you watch It's a Wonderful Life, you'll understand exactly. Now, some of you folks that are younger, it's black and white, I'm sorry. But, you know, it's a really good movie, it's got a really good point, and I think you'll enjoy it. I watch that every Christmas Eve. It's my tearjerker movie every Christmas Eve. I watch It's a Wonderful Life before I go to bed feeling, you know, just totally uplifted. So I encourage you to watch it, all right? All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1 through 12. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how it is necessary or you ought to conduct yourselves and to please God, as indeed you are conducting yourselves, that you may abound more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, namely your sanctification, and that is that you consistently avoid sexual immorality. That each of you be fully aware how to possess your own vessel or control his own sexual desire in sanctification and honor, and not in passion motivated by lustful desires, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man overstep moral boundaries and deceitfully take advantage of his brother in the matter of business, because the Lord is the avenger in all of these things, just as we also warned you before and we seriously witnessed to you. For God has not called us for the purpose of immorality, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who is rejecting this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now you have no need that anyone write to you concerning brotherly love, for you yourselves are God taught to express love to one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, abound more, and to constantly make it your personal ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and to work with your hands just as we have instructed you, so that you would conduct yourselves in a becoming way toward outsiders and would not be in any need. Father, bless our time here today. We pray for your presence. We speak, Lord, the things that you have written. We ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and that you would encourage us as we go through this. And we just ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I understand there's a lead in here. I think there's a special chef that has visited us in the past that will be visiting again today. Okay, so we have, I don't know how to say that. Pamela wanted me to let you know that if you would like to, at any point, be one of these stand-in actors for these little intros, she's open to that. I just warn you ahead of time. She comes up with some pretty crazy stuff. But if you'd like to be involved in drama, you're certainly welcome to do so. We'd love to have you. All right, let's go through this. We're talking about here what you want in your sandwich, and I just want you to see that the reason that we're doing it this way is at the beginning of this text and at the end of this text, there's a certain topic that is brought up, and then sandwiched in between that is what we need to deal with in our lives. He says in the first verse that the issue is it's necessary, or he's telling you how you ought to conduct yourselves. Whether we like it or not, Christianity is about the way that we live. It's not just about what we've got, but it's also the way it reflects in our life. That's the point. You'll notice down in verse 12, so that you would conduct yourselves in a becoming way. In other words, at the beginning and the end of this text, the point is, how is this affecting your life? Christianity should have an impact. Now, if you, I don't know how many people here, I see very little of this out on the West Coast, but if you were born and raised on the East Coast, you probably were around people that went to church, and church was one way of acting, and the rest of the week was another way of acting. And the hypocrisy of that is quite compelling. In other words, it's hard for a young person who's already struggling with how they should kind of moderate life to deal with that. There's just so much evidence that it isn't working, and so much of a reason for them to go the other way. Christianity is not supposed to be like that. Amen. Christianity should be that actually it affects, what we've received actually affects the way that we act and the way that we think and, you know, the very way that we treat other people. You'll notice in our text that this is actually part of it. So when we go through this first portion here, we're talking about the bread of life, which is the way that we conduct ourselves. How does Christ relate to our activities, the way that we see each other, the way that we treat each other, and not just within our own ranks, but within the world and the world around us? So I just want you to think, first and foremost, he talks about this issue of it is necessary. We want to live in a way that pleases the Lord, or is a becoming way. And I just think about it from this viewpoint. God, there's only one person that's ever walked this earth that actually did please God. Amen. Now remember this. This is important. That there is a standard by which we must conduct our lives. And there's only one person that ever walked this earth that truly did please the Father. And that was his son. So in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, the Spirit comes down and descends on Christ, and this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Very interesting, in Matthew 17, at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter was, you know, all amped up and he was going to build a tabernacle, and they were going to, you know, that was a place of worship, and they were going to, you know, deify that area. It was holy ground and so on and so forth. And the cloud came around, and he couldn't see anything. And then he heard a voice that said, "This is my beloved son. I'm well pleased." And it said what?
Hear him.
Amen. Hear him. Yes. In other words, our relationship to Jesus Christ is the means by which we please the Father. Whether we like it or not, it is cultivating that relationship with Jesus Christ that is pleasing to the Father. If we disrespect the Son in the way that we live, we actually disrespect the Father.
Amen.
And this is, you know, why Jesus said, you know, consistently, if you don't receive me, you're not receiving not just me, but the Father. It's actually you're sinning against him. So for all of us, you know, this becomes important. This is why in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21 and 23, when the talents were distributed to the different folks, 5 and 2 and 1, that the ones that took what they had been given by God, and by the way, the term that is given there, be occupied till I come, meaning be about his business, do what he wants you to do. Our life should not be about what we seek to do. I understand how the world presses on us to live our life in such a way that it's just about what I get or where I'm going to go or the next pleasure I'm going to, you know, gain in life, or these many things, this, you know, this happiness bent that everybody's on rather than true contentment. But the truth of the matter is that our life was given to us so that we could be occupied or about the business of the one who entrusted us with it. And for most of us, if you think about your lostness, if perhaps you're here and you've never truly received Christ, now you've been around it, but you've never received him. Or perhaps you're somebody that just came to Christ and you don't really understand the purpose. Our lostness is about this issue of being entrusted with something by God that's so precious. And then we misuse it. We don't handle it properly. Remember the one that had the one talent? He said, I was afraid. Actually, I didn't trust you. I thought you gathered where you didn't sow. And I saw you as mean. I didn't know you well enough. So I didn't do anything good with what you gave me. And God said, well, then you'll be judged by your own words. If God gives us this gift of life, we serve a good God who has provided for us. And that good God has for us so many things in life that supersede all of the trials or issues of our life is this life that we receive from him. And if we take what he gives us and we invest it in whatever way God opens up the door for us to invest, in whatever way. It's amazing. Can you imagine to hear when you stand before God, well done?
Yes.
You're a good and faithful servant.
Yes.
You took a little that I gave you and you invested it. Now let me show you your reward. That's what life is truly all about. That's why in Colossians 1:19, all the fullness, if you're looking for something that will satisfy or fulfill you, all the fullness dwells in him.
Yes.
That's the way God set it up. He's pleased to do it such a way.
Amen.
And for us, if we, you know, we miss that, we think that fullness is going to come by some other avenue, we deceive ourselves. So he says, first and foremost, that it's necessary that you conduct yourself in a way. And he said, I'm actually commending you. You are. That you're conducting yourself in this way. That you're acting in a way that is pleasing to God. That your life should be motivated in such a way. And that will affect not only the way that you personally relate to life, but the way that you relate to others in life also. Not just your brethren, but beyond that, as we'll see. And so this becomes important for us. I'm just going to read you a few verses in Hebrews chapter 13. I wrote a little booklet on this many years ago, but I titled the booklet, The Sacrifices of the Believer Priesthood, if I'm not mistaken. But the point is that these are three things that every one of us as believers can do. And just listen here. It says, through him, through Jesus Christ then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That's the first thing that we can all do. And he says, let me explain that. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to him.
Amen.
That we can be thankful to him no matter what comes our way. That I understand that this life is very transient, that really in 1 Corinthians 4:17, nothing about this life is going to last any longer than, you know, not even a drop, not even, you know, how can it, not even an atom in time compared to eternity. And that I have the privilege of knowing a living God who's actually loved me and given himself for me and then given his spirit to me. So the first thing that I can do in life is just simply be thankful.
Amen.
Now, I'm amazed today in our culture how ungrateful and unthankful our culture has become. That we're just bent out of shape about everything. Everything angers us. Everything, you know, we're ripped off in every realm. That life has just given us, you know, a raw deal. It's been terrible. Truth is, you're breathing.
Amen.
Truth is, you have ears to hear.
Yes.
Truth is, you have eyes, and God says you can see. And as he said there in Matthew 13, blessed are your ears that they get to hear these things, and your eyes that they get to see this. You have much, we have so much to be thankful for. Now, the other night, I just want to be realistic here. When my little grandson, who's right there in the back, he's a good kid. I've never seen a kid that'll cry one moment and then smile like almost demonic, like, ha-ha, gotcha. You know, like, I'm bad, but ha, you love me, don't you? You know, and he's just a great kid. He's got a good personality and everything, and he smiles more than he ever cries. But the other night, he waited till, because Mom and I were watching him, and Grandma and I, and their kids are so good. You tell them to go to bed, they actually go to bed. I was shocked. Like, my kids never did that. My kids never did, it never was that easy for us. You tell Ezekiel go to bed, 8 o'clock, he goes and climbs in, he goes to bed, brushes his teeth, goes to bed. I'm sitting there, this is just like, you know, this is Twilight Zone. I'm not sure this is real. Somebody's possessed this kid. So then, you know, we finish the movie and Evie's there, and it's 8:30, Evie, it's time to go to bed. Gets up, brushes her teeth, goes to bed. I'm sitting there, this is just really, you know, bizarre. Same thing with Avon, same thing with Jensen. That little guy right there. 10:30. You know, rolling all over the place. Ah! You know, like and then to top it all off, he has to have a major blowout right before he goes to bed. It's like, here, I just want to leave you with this little gift before I go to bed. He falls asleep 5 minutes before they get home. Now, I want to tell you that I was incredibly thankful for that. The only thing I was thankful about is that I smelled it before it got on me. That's all I'm thankful about. And that I didn't have to change it. But look, we honestly do have so much to be thankful for, right? And let me just say this, and we'll study this more in a minute. I'll be reading a number of quotes today, and I think it's fitting for the subject that we'll be touching. But the importance, or the one issue of our culture that is really devastating today, is the fact that we are all so isolated from other people, and that children don't have extended families, and that many children know nothing other than just the nucleus of perhaps either sometimes just a single parent, and they have very little beyond that border. So they don't have anything to measure life by. They don't have the rotten uncle or the good uncle or the great aunt or the, you know, they don't have the grandmother or the grandfather. They don't have these aspects of life that they get to look at and balance their life out with. They don't have that extended scope. And because of that, a lot of people today just absolutely feel isolated and alone. That life is somewhat out of control, that they don't have anything to connect to. Now, many of us would see this as a real problem. Let me just say, I'm incredibly thankful I get to be around my grandkids. That they all stuck into the, you know, pretty much within the area, and I get to be with these kids. That they'll know my face, and when I die, they'll have those memories. Amen. I'm so incredibly thankful for that. But many people don't. Many people don't. And this is where the body of Christ does come in. This is why we're born into a family. It's not just a, you know, even just a gathering. It's actually a family. That it becomes like a family to us. That these people become our brothers and sisters in the Lord. I know that the phrase can be thrown out there and it's like brother this and sister that. But really, in many ways, it does become like this, that we actually have this very unique and personal relationship, and these become role models in our life, and we're so thankful. I'm so thankful I was born into a church family, that I had people to look up to and people to be around and somebody that I could aspire to and others to encourage me, and that when we moved out here, it wasn't just us alone, that we had people visiting us and encouraging us and helping us and keeping in touch with us, that it was all part of us, what we did. This is why what we do here is so important. We actually are, the church is, if you will, a real lighthouse, a stanchion in the midst of the darkness that stands there and shines out. Can you imagine what this would mean to so many people today that are desperately struggling for identity, to find somewhere they can fit? And I believe, and I think there's many sociologists that agree with this, that this is the reason why we have so many fragmented, if you will, groups today, that an identity is such a big issue to them. Because there's been such a breakdown in this realm.
Yes.
It's important for us. It's important for us to have fathers and mothers and
Amen.
Grandparents
Amen.
And others. And if it isn't a biological one, it's important for someone to stand in that gap.
Yes.
There's a reason why in the pastoral epistles, Paul would tell the elder women to encourage the younger women and to speak to Timothy the way he treated the older leaders in the church and older men, because there was a respect that should be there, that needs to be a part of everybody's life.
Amen.
A young person needs to see this. And so it becomes important for us. It's part of our, if you will, how can I say it, our mission on this earth.
Amen.
In the way that we live. So notice this, as we go through this, it says, do not neglect to do good and share, which means giving to others. And he said, for such sacrifices, just doing good, sharing, praising and thanking God for what he's given you. The fact that you have something that's personal to you, that it's real and tangible, and that the Holy Spirit has created it in your heart. He said, with these things, God is well pleased. We can please God. We can be thankful. We can do good to others, as we'll see even in our text today. And you know what? We can give. We can give of ourselves. We can give of our time. We can give of our. We can be a good steward over the things that God gives us, and we can be a blessing. Amen?
Amen.
I think this week we had. I don't know. Are they there yet, Becky? Where we've given those coats and things? We have 80 brand new coats that are going up to Roosevelt as a result of this church and a partnership that we have with Marine View. We have gifts. The tree out there. That will be helping children that probably, this is my understanding, this is per capita, this is the lowest, most poverty-stricken school in the Pierce County. And we've taken that on, have a good rapport with the principal. Thank God we got a new principal this year. And it's amazing that we get to be a blessing to these people.
Amen.
And believe me, we make sure that they know that this came from a church and it was done in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's important that people have this. So with that said, I want you to think about the meat. And now this is where it gets a little tricky here, dicey. So I don't want you to get upset. Well, actually, if you get upset, it's not with me. Because he says very clearly here, he says, to be quite frank, he said, this is the will of God, namely your sanctification. He says, by the way, in verse 2, these instructions I give you came by virtue of Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He has his way and his will.
Amen.
He knows what he wants. And he says, this is the will of God, namely your sanctification, that is, that you consistently avoid sexual immorality. Now, this is important. We actually could go from verse 3 all the way to verse 8, and we will. Notice in verse 8, he says, he who rejects this is not rejecting man. But notice this, it says, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. In other words, it's not for any person to make this real to you. It says the Holy Spirit himself convicts us of these things.
Amen.
But notice that as he goes through this, he talks about what is our motivation? Whether we're driven by certain desires in our life, sexual desires or other desires. He talks about here, he talks about having, overstepping moral boundaries. He talks about the way that we do business with other people. In other words, just simply thinking that we, as long as we get to a good end, it's okay. I think, you know this and I know this, and certainly you've seen it, that there is a belief today. The Apostle Paul, no different than when he was on earth, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, there's some people that say that I preach this, that you can do evil, that good may come. In other words, as long as you get to a good end, however you got there, it's okay. So if I had to lie about somebody because I thought this person was bad, so I'll lie about them to get other people to be aware of how bad they are, that's okay. That's not true. Paul says, God forbid.
Amen.
That's just simply not true. There's others, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, that say that, you know, really we project godliness by how much we gain. Truth is, he says, that's just the opposite. That contentment with God is great gain. Being at peace with your God, having a right relationship to Him. So Paul, interestingly enough, focuses on sexuality here. Now, I don't need to go to any great lengths today for us to understand that this is a big issue in our culture, is it not? By the way, and we think we've evolved, we've progressed. We're so modern that we don't have the same problems they had here in the first century in the Roman Empire. I would encourage you to read any of the history books that speak to the Roman Empire and what was going on in their culture at that time, and you'll find that there's very little difference between what we do in our culture and what they did in theirs. That it's just as crazy here and today as it was then. And basically, we actually are living out that same thing, which, by the way, speaks to the fact that don't we all have the same human nature and the same heart condition? No matter what time in history you place it, the human heart is the human heart. And it's going to act in a certain way. And it's foolishness for us to think that somehow we evolved beyond that. I think it's very interesting. There are many people that speak to this, and please don't take this wrong, but, you know, and by the way, when I say that, that means that I'm telling you to take it wrong, I think. It's kind of like that. Sue's told me that a number of times. Tell him, when you say that, you know what you're doing. You're just telling people right up front you're going to offend them. What you just said. I'm amazed at how many people are so confused about sexual issues today. As if we don't know what our humanity is truly like. Like, men don't know that they have desires, and women don't know that they do either. It's like, oh my goodness, I'm not sure I have these desires. I should be so mature in these areas. Get a clue. Get a clue. Look around. Just look around. There are many things that we could say to this. One of the probably the best, this is from Dr. Julie Slattery. She wrote a book called Rethinking Sexuality, and she said the cultural approach to sexuality is grounded in the larger world view of what she calls postmodernism or humanism. Essentially, the driving philosophy behind the sexual revolution is the conviction that we should throw off external standards of truth and any fixed ideas of right and wrong. Postmodernism aims to give human beings the freedom to define their own reality and morality. Now, that's very interesting. You say, well, that's cool. I get to do whatever I want to do. You know, the thing is that we can do whatever we want to do with our bodies. The problem is that you can't decide what good and evil is. But you can do whatever you want. But you can't decide what will happen as a result of what you do. Only God gets to do that. That's why in Proverbs chapter 15, you know, we can do these things, but He decides the outcome of what we do. And by the way, only God knows what is good and what is evil. Amen? Everybody got that? And so we can live in a culture that says, hey man, no restrictions here. Like, your gender is your decision. No, it isn't. It's your biological, it's who you are. You either have an XY or an XX chromosome. It's very, you know, if you will, binary. It's just the way it is. You can play games with that, but that's true. Because God created it a certain way. And that's just the way it is. And people don't necessarily like that, but how often have we been told in our culture that something that we want to do is so good, it's acceptable, it's all right, only to see the misery and hurt and heartache that comes as a result of those decisions. Because we can say right is this is right, but only God can decide whether it truly is or not. And he's the one that tells us. Now, there's many, many verses. This is not uncommon in the New Testament or at any time. Read your Bibles. Sexual issues were the issue throughout history. That's just the way it is. That tells you that it's a driving factor for all of us as human beings to some degree. That we are driven by this in many ways. And we have to ask ourselves if this is something that we can track through the whole of Scripture. I'm not going to go through it all today because it would just be impossible to cover it all. But you can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 through 11, it goes through a whole list of things, and many of those are sexual or mental attitude sins. And he says, look, these people that think that this is acceptable will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking to the church, and he's telling them, you better wake up and think about this. That if we justify certain behaviors, he said, once you were washed, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were cleansed. You don't have to be like this. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, look, all things are lawful. This sounds like our society today. But not everything is expedient. Now, everything is lawful. I can do whatever I want to do. But not everything leads to a good end. He said, I will not be enslaved by anything. In other words, our goal in life is to identify with that cross and die to ourselves and live unto Christ. All right? Christ is truly a self-sacrificing person. Whether you know this or not, I'm not, and neither are you. Not truly. I'm not a self-sacrificing person. Now, I may sacrifice myself for something, but typically there has some motivation that's going to be self-serving in that sacrifice. Do you understand that, right? But Christ, on the other hand, like it says in Romans 5, 8, 9, that some people might even die for their, they might die for a cause. We have people that do it. We just saw an event down in Florida where a person died for a cause. He died for a cause. And I'm sure in some parts of the world, they'll say, what a worthy cause. What a sacrifice. But Jesus Christ died for his enemies, the people that would never receive him, the ones who would never accept him, who would not have anything to do with him. He died for them. Now, you and I may sacrifice for our families. We may sacrifice for many things, but only Christ will sacrifice himself for everything. And that's why it's so important for us to understand the importance of having Christ be the measure by which we live. Because we truly do then enter into this relationship where our bodies and the way that we treat our bodies and others is one that conforms to the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Notice what it says here. That you be fully aware, it says in verse 4 here, how to possess your own vessel or control his own sexual desire. And notice this, in sanctification and in honor. Honor of whom? Who do I honor? I honor the Lord and I honor him in you. So what we say to all of our folks that are dating, or if, and by the way, we run into a lot of situations where people didn't know the Lord, they come to Christ, and they're kind of living in a situation prior to that. We ask them to live as purely as they possibly can, and let's get this thing right before God.
Amen.
And we don't ask for massive change right up front, because you know what? People have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We understand that. And that's going to be our heart. But we teach in this church what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 through 4. That prior to marriage, it's good for a man not to have sexual contact with a woman. That means that I shouldn't do anything that would dishonor or disrespect this person in the Lord.
Amen.
That I wouldn't want it to be anything that would demean the nature and character of this person, make them look like they're less than who they are in Christ. And so I treat them with respect. I put them on a pedestal in high honor. And I do the same to myself, meaning that I respect the God that's in me, and I treat him. Now, I don't know about you, but ladies, wouldn't you like to have men in this world that treated you like you were worthy of their respect?
Amen.
That you're not just an object of their gratification? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to have somebody that says, look, I love you, but I love him. I love the Lord. And I know you love the Lord, and I want to put you on that same pedestal of honor and respect, the Christ that's in you. I don't want to treat you in any other way.
Amen.
I don't want anybody to look at us and say that they had to do this because. But they did it in right relationship with Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that's a harsh teaching, Pastor. Well, let me just tell you this. I've had people throughout the years that said, you know, he taught that. We got married, and then we broke up. Whatever. You got married because it was right to do before God, and you broke up because you went south in your relationship to Christ. Let's be truthful. And the God that you made a vow to and committed to, you disrespected later in your life. There's an interesting blog, a writer that speaks to this. I don't want to spend a great deal of time here, but this is Russell Moore, writes for the Southern Baptist, and he does a blog, and the blog's title is The Sexual Revolution. This is a little bit of a lengthy thing that I just want to read it to you because I think it speaks to us as a church. But he says there's two sorts of churches that won't be able to reach the refugees of the future. He's speaking about all the people that come out of this inherent philosophy that we have in our culture, that you can do whatever you want, it's not going to have any ramifications. That it's just animalistic. You just do what you want, it's okay, nothing's going to happen. And you're not going to have anything happen in your soul, don't worry about that. Even though 1 Corinthians 6:19 says it damages your soul every time that you do this, that you give yourself to another person and it's not a right commitment before God. Don't worry, that's not true. But, you know, our sociologists tell us that this is okay. Don't worry about that. You just do whatever you want. We thought through this. Yeah. It's working. That's why we have over 47,000 young people that committed suicide in 2017 in this culture because they're so satisfied. And everything is so fulfilling. That's why we had 70,000 people die of drug overdoses in 2017, because our culture is a fulfilling culture. People used to get upset about the Vietnam War, man. We've had the Vietnam War times two in the last few years. And no one's getting upset about that. God forbid we talk about that. Russell Moore says this, the first church is the church that's so scared of people that we scream at them in anger and condemnation. If we see ourselves as people who are losing a culture rather than people that have been sent on a mission to a culture, this is how we will be. That will be exacerbated if we take our cues from those who play outraged Christian caricatures for a living rather than from those who have come to seek and to save that which was lost. If we do not love our mission field, we will have nothing to say to it. The second sort of church that will fail these refugees is the church that gives up or silences its convictions because they're not popular. This too is fear. We assume that we can reach people if we dance around the sexual questions, thinking that we can get to that part of discipleship after they're part of the family. And that's just not the way Jesus does it. Jesus gets right at the point of the guilt, the part the person is protecting, and calls that person not only to repentance, but also to forgiveness and freedom. And he refers to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. If we're silent about what the gospel says about sexual immorality, what will we will not only lose our mission, but we will also lose the respect of those we are seeking to reach. They can read texts. All the gymnastics of the revisionists does nothing to silence what honest people read in our scriptures. When they hear us clearing our throats in embarrassment or explaining away things unfashionable at the moment, they hear from us that we are more afraid of them than we are confident in our gospel. How then can they trust us with words of life that can overpower the grave when they see that we are not even willing to go against the spirit of the age? The sexual revolution, he says, cannot keep its promises. Many people are going to be disappointed. And even before they can admit it to others or to themselves, they're going to ask, is this all there is? We need churches that can keep the light lit to the old paths, that can keep the waters of baptism ready. We need to be people who can remind a wounded world that we've come to hear and believe. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's good news for refugees. Like, by the way, we all were. Amen? We all were. So he says here, look, I want you to do this. And by the way, he doesn't just deal with the sexual issue. He says, I don't want you to think that you can, break moral boundaries in the way that you speak or treat people. I want you to be a person that actually communicates in a way that's not corrupt, as the Word of God says there in Ephesians 4 and verse 28 through 30. I want you to let wholesome words come out of your mouth. I want you to be careful. Remember that if you go track through all the things that happen by those people that reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 and on, a lot of those are mental attitude sins. The way that we speak or think or act towards other people. I want you to be people that are not self-serving, as we've studied in Philippians 2:4. I don't want you to put yourself first or look for vain glory, like, I got to get something out of this. If you do that and you take on the mind of Jesus Christ, you'll humble yourself below people and you'll serve them in a way that speaks to the person and the God that you serve. Amen?
Yes.
It'll be a part of you. And in our relationship with each other, opposite sex, whatever, we will have this honor and respect for one another. To want to treat people respectfully. To want to honor Christ in their heart. To want to put them in that position. Amen?
Amen.
So that they know that they're honored. I tell this to all the young people that we're, come to me and say we're in a relationship or we're thinking about getting married. I'll say it, you'll hear it until the day that I die, you'll hear this probably 100,000 more times. The best thing you can bring to your marriage is the fact that you respected your spouse so much and you honored her to such a degree that you treated her with that kind of respect, and she knows that you love your Lord, and that's the foundation of your relationship. Amen? It's the best thing you can bring to a marriage. It's what we all want to bring to our relationships, that Jesus Christ is truly between us. He goes on and, he says, look, I want you to do your business in such a way that's not disrespectful. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, before he gets into any of the sexual issues, he talks about the way people are doing business. Christians should do business differently. Christians should do business in a way that is respectful to their God. And that means that even if I'm dealing with unbelievers, I treat them as if I have to answer to my God in this relationship. If I'm working, I actually do earn the money that I'm working for. And I don't sit around and just, there is an equity in every system, by the way. And by the way, anyone here that's ever worked in any workplace knows there's inequities in workplaces, that there's a pecking order, and someone has it over another person, and they get away with things that you don't get away with. Who cares? We're serving Jesus Christ. Everything we do, we're doing it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. We just studied that in Colossians chapter 3. That's the point of what we do. You know, it's interesting, Paul didn't say in a servant culture where people were indentured, he didn't say rebel against your masters. He said serve them as unto the Lord. Let them see Christ in what you do. Let it be as unto him. Let him speak through your service. What if we began to do this in the way that we treat those unbelievers that are all around us? That the work that we do is, we're doing it with all of our heart, going the extra mile, you know, serving in such a way, so because we're serving our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Paul doesn't just talk about, you know, the sexual issues here, which is obviously a big deal, but he talks about the way that we live out our life. Now let's just close with this. And by the way, this is the meat of life.
Yes, it is.
This is what everybody's looking at to see what you're made of. Everybody, you know, we can all talk, I'm a Christian. Well, let's talk about what's in between the bread, the slices of bread here. What do you have in your life?
Yes.
Notice lastly here, the condiments. And I just wanted to, I love the fact that this verse here, one of my favorite verses, that we concerning brotherly love here, and by the way, you don't have any need that anybody would teach you this. Because the spirit that you've received teaches you to do what?
Love
one another. Right? By the way, it starts right here.
Amen.
It starts with the way that we treat each other in this room. It starts with the compassion and care that we show for one another. It starts with us having that heart for each other.
Amen.
He says, you don't have any need that anybody would teach you that. Because the very Spirit of God himself, you're God taught. God teaches you this. That to love one another, that we have this heart for each other. That, to me, that's the testimony of being born again. Not that you have this great, vision of Jesus high and lifted up or any of that. I didn't have any of that. I can tell you what I did have. I had this incredible love for people that I shouldn't have loved. That I never wanted to hang out with, but now I'm part of the weird crowd. And we're hanging out together. I'm actually enjoying it. I'm doing the things that I didn't want to do prior to that time, that I was too, convicted, couldn't be around it. Now all of a sudden, this is actually something I enjoy. You're God taught to love one another. You know, John 13, 34 and 35, that, this is my commandment. You'll love one another. Everybody will know you're my disciple. When this happens, God teaches us these things. Amen? And we do this. And then notice as he goes on, he says, look, and I think it's very interesting. He says twice in this text, in verse 1 and then again in verse 10, he says, I want you to abound more. He says, Macedonia knows that you love the Lord because they're in need and you've just done what you should have done. You love the brethren. You did whatever you could to meet the need. And he says, I love it. He says, abound more. Do more. Just keep growing in that. How can I grow in my heart of service towards other people? How can I do that? I just want to abound more. Paul says, it's great where you're at, and you're doing a good job. You're conducting yourselves well, but abound more.
Yes.
Do more. Because the more you do, I years ago we got the coffee thing there, that ancient, actually came from Italy, if I'm not mistaken, their espresso machine. It's probably worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. It's an antique. Pam and her husband Forrest have just done wonders with that thing. I don't know how they keep that thing running, but it still runs. Well, we went to pick it up. I think Larry was with me when we went to pick it up, and the pastor was there. It was on South Hill, and we pull up, and we've got we're going to get this thing. And I just look at it, I said, man, we've been trying to get one of these things forever. This is expensive, and I can't believe you're doing this. He said, you got to give to get. You can never outgive. He said, you'll never outgive God. You got to give. And I just thought, you know what? That's a good lesson to learn.
Amen.
That the more we give, the more God pours into us. That if we freely give, God freely gives. That's just Matthew 10:8. That's Luke 6:36. You're merciful and God gives you more mercy. You just give and men pour into your bosom. That's just the way it is. And I love this church. And I'll tell you, so much because of the hard attitude that you have so consistently shown with your lives. And I speak to every person here to give the way that you've given. Because you don't just give of yourself in one way, you just give. It's a blessing. And it speaks to our world out there. And he says, you know, if you think about it, you're God taught proper stewardship, and then notice this, that you would lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, work with your own hands. It's interesting. Work is not a bad thing, folks. Now, I know everyone here wants to retire.
Amen.
You can retire from your labor in the workforce, but you can never retire from your service to Christ. Amen. And if you do, I pity you. I pity you. I just pity you. You're stuck with yourself and nothing to do. And all the things you think you're going to do, you're not going to be able to do them, and you're not going to be satisfied after you've done them. But when you serve Jesus Christ, because he's our Lord, we never tire of that service. It's just, I'm just graduating into another form of service. I have something else to do. I've got more time now to serve God than I had before.
Amen.
I want to find ways to do it. He says, lead a quiet life. In other words, don't be a busybody. Don't be so opinionated about everything that everybody has to hear your opinion. Who cares? Just lead a quiet life and serve your Lord. And work.
Amen.
Work. You know, it's interesting in Ecclesiastes 5:12, it says, the sleep of a hardworking man is peaceful. It's just something about work. God has given it to us. Keeps us busy. We all know what happens when we're not busy. We either eat too much or get into doing things that we shouldn't be doing. Watch too much TV or whatever, but we're doing something probably that isn't the best for us. Not that we shouldn't have times of rest, but let's be honest, those are times, not time. And we just need to work. We need to have things that we do. And God uses that. It's a testimony, as we've spoken of. And you just work as unto the Lord. And notice this, then we do so in such a way, as it says in verse 12, that you would conduct yourselves in a becoming way toward outsiders and would not be in any need. Look, no one wants you to be, and me, to be a testimony of a good God more than a good God does. Amen?
Amen.
And no one wants for the world to see that our good God loves us and cares for us.
Amen.
More than our good God does, right?
Amen.
And if he died for all the sins of the world, and his Holy Spirit's on this earth to convict the whole world and to speak of his own character to this world, can you believe with me that our good God, no matter what we're going through right now, wants us to just continue to lead our life in such a way as to be respectful of the things that we've spoken of here today, and in so doing, eventually the salt and pepper is going to come, or the mustard or whatever. I mean, it's going to show up, and people are going to see the flavor of our life. Amen? They're going to know what actually motivates us. And they're going to look at us and say, there's something about this person. Something's happened here.
Amen.
There's something different about the way that they react to life as compared to others. And what is it? And I want to know. And that's our opportunity to share with them the beauties of our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Isn't that what we all want?
Amen.
That's what we all want. Let's pray. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, just take a moment and think about it. Now, look, Jesus doesn't add up a list of all the things we've done wrong and then tell us that we've got to somehow rectify all those situations before that we could ever come to him. That's why he went to the cross, so that he could rectify all those situations. and we could just freely come. If we had to get over any hurdles to come to him, we would all be in trouble, because there's more hurdles or obstacles than opportunity to come to him. But he's removed all those barriers. He paved the way. And all he asks is that we take that one last obstacle out of the way. And truly, this is the only obstacle. It's yourself. What is it that you truly believe for yourself about life? Do you believe that you can do it on your own, that you can fight your way through, that you're going to just get through it and you're going to be all right with God? Or do you believe that you truly are not capable, as is no person on this earth capable, of living their life in such a way as to be accepted in the presence of a holy God? Now, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, he wants to be the means by which you can stand before God, purified, accepted, and loved. He wants to be that means. But we have to get over ourselves first. And if you're here today and in your heart you're saying, I get it. I'm my own worst enemy here. And I want to accept what you're offering, Lord. The Holy Spirit's speaking to my heart. I know I'm in the way here. I accept the gift that you've offered. I want to be born again. I want to know you. And if you're here and in your heart you're saying those things, would you do me a favor? Would you put your hand up and let me pray with you? Lord Jesus, I just want to accept you as my Savior. I do. I get it. I want to know you. Just put it right up. Now, Father, we thank you for each and every person that's here, and we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you have finished the work. You've actually done it. We're sanctified because of what you've done. And we grow in our relationship with you on a daily basis by learning to make these decisions to be Spirit-led over the course of our life. We ask you to bless us, Lord, till we get into your presence where everything is so perfectly clear as to what you've meant to us. And we ask you, Lord, to bless us. We pray that you keep the church healthy. Pray for that virus that seems to be going around, that you'll just bless and encourage and keep each and every one. And we just pray for your special blessing as we approach a time where we celebrate the gift, the very first appearance of you, the gift of life. We ask you to do it and pray that you will. In Jesus' name, the whole church said, let's all stand and worship together. Please don't forget the meal.